You are listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Leinster. To find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
We've been going through a new series this year called Go and Make Disciples, and obviously it's based on the scripture in Mark 28, where Jesus sends out the disciples to all nations. While preparing for the preach, I was reading about ways that they're smuggling the gospel into North Korea, and I found out some pretty cool little things that they're doing at the moment. I don't know how long they've been doing it, but they have been printing Mark's gospel onto these balloons and floating them up in the air and calculating how long they're going to be in the air for by poking holes in them. So they can calculate that they're going to land in North Korea. Is it North Korea? Yeah. So that people obviously can read the gospel and stuff through those. They're also like sort of broadcasting the gospel through these kind of illegal networks, radio networks and stuff. There are people in China and people in South Korea who are working their best to get these broadcasts to people. And there are obviously people literally smuggling Bibles through the border, people who are from North Korea who have left, been converted, and then come back with a bunch of Bibles to share with people. And I just thought that was really big. Like, the gospel can't be stopped, even in a place like Korea, North Korea, where it's a dictatorship, right? And the rules there are just ridiculous. Even in a place like that, where you could get executed or tortured, people are still, the gospel's still getting in, you know? So I'm going to read that verse that we're going to run from today. Matthew 28:16-20. When the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So in those times, the gospel message was brand new to the world, and only a very small number of people had even heard of Jesus, let alone understood that he was the savior, their savior. Today, thanks to people who are, you know, obedient Christians stepping out in the faith, that message has reached to the far corners of the earth, like places like North Korea. I don't want to assume anything of any of you today, but I can't imagine any of us are planning on going on a trip to Korea with a suitcase full of Bibles. I don't want to assume. You want to go? I'll go. If you go, I'll go. Yeah. But the reality is, like, a lot of us wouldn't even consider doing that unless God put it on our hearts heavily and really convicted us to do it, you know?
And five other people said exactly the same.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. You'd need to be in clouds in the sky, written in the sky. But like when we hear "go to the nations," when we kind of read it in the Bible, I don't know about you, but my mind automatically just goes to things like smuggling Bibles into other countries and like building orphanages in Africa and stuff. But the reality is, the gospel has already reached, I think, I don't know if that's true, I read it, that it's true that every country on the planet has been reached. Every country has got some amount of the gospel getting in there, whether it's on balloons or not. So in order for us to go to the nations, we don't necessarily need to travel to the other side of the world, because the likelihood is they're living right next door to us, right? The population of Hereford is over 190,000 at the moment. That was That was from 2019. And I imagine that all of our social circles in this room put together, even including Norma's, only makes up a small fraction of that. How many people do you think are out there? How many of those 190,000 are out there without a single Christian friend? And not just like just a Christian and someone who says they're a Christian, but I mean someone who's filled with the Spirit and has the, you know, has the gospel ready in their heart to share with that, with those people, you know? So our nations are down the road. They're in the supermarkets, they're in the care homes, they're in the rough estates, they're in the schools and the cafes and the banks and the parks and the pubs, and we're completely surrounded by them. We're completely surrounded by unreached people, and we don't have to travel to the other side of the world to meet them and to share the gospel with them. We don't have to risk torture and execution. They've come to us, which is a huge blessing. But the thing is, someone has to actually share it with them. They're here. Now we've actually got to do it. We've actually got to do the work that God's called us to do. When I first came to Leinster, Jason was like he really praised me for taking such a big step for the sake of church and the kingdom. But I had to tell him like over and over that it was just really easy. Moving here was super easy. It's just like 15 minutes down the road from where I was at my parents. And moving my stuff down the road is super easy because I've got a family like mine who helped every step of the way. The hard part that I found, and I still find, is the job of introducing the people of this town to Jesus. Like, that's the hard part. I'd very happily move to the other side of the world and, you know, I'd happily go to North Korea. That's not the hard bit, going there. It's actually doing the thing. It's actually like the scary bit is the sharing, making the gospel known to them. And I know that there are people in this church, I know for a fact there are people in this church and in Hereford Church who don't hesitate for a second to start sharing or to start reaching people on the streets. It doesn't take them a millisecond to turn around, meet someone and start talking to them about Jesus. And they're amazing. And they're probably responsible for the majority of our, our salvations in Hereford. Sandra is one of them. Sandra, who's not here today, she's one of them. I've seen her in action outside, and she's just incredible. She brought a guy in off the street who was just going for a walk. She just, come on in. And he stayed for, 10, 15 minutes. And people like her kind of inspire me and intimidate me, and they make me feel a little bit like guilty for not being like that. And I think for the majority of us, it's really scary and it's nerve-wracking. It involves making yourself quite vulnerable. It goes against your natural instinct, putting yourself out there. And none of us really want to be rejected. But I feel like you might have heard this before, and I just want to say it because if you haven't, it's just important for you to know that when you're reaching out to someone with the gospel, when you're reaching out to someone with the Spirit and with what's in you, and rather than what's in your brain and working your own strength, when they're reaching out with the Holy Spirit guiding you, it's not you that they reject you, that they're rejecting. It's Jesus that they're rejecting. If you're offering them Jesus, it's not you that they don't want to take. It's what you're offering. We're the messengers, not the saviors. We're not there to save them. We're there to direct them to Jesus. So Jesus made it really obvious that he's not just for Israel. He's not just for the Jews. He's not just for God's people. Jesus came to save the whole world, every nation, right? In Matthew 12, 14 to 21, Jesus quotes from Isaiah, "In his name, the nations will put their hope," the nations. And up until Jesus' ministry on earth, it was only the nation of Israel that put their hope in him. Jesus came to make God accessible to all other nations. His plan is to make his name great among every tribe, every tongue. He wants to bring himself glory by being the unifying factor of every opposing and contradicting culture of every country on this planet. He wants to unify them all, even though some of those cultures are so opposite ends of the spectrum, yeah? And his plan is to use us to do it. We're the ones who to do that. We're not just going to sit around and wait for the Holy Spirit to do it. He asks us and he commands us to do it. So he makes it really obvious. He makes it obvious a bunch of times, but for me, the most obvious time is when he's telling the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm assuming now that everyone's heard the story of the Good Samaritan. They were hated by the Jews, the Samaritans, passionately hated. And I was reading up about it a couple of days ago. And for pretty legitimate reasons, they hate them, you know? But Jesus didn't care. He made his point. He made the point that he calls us to love our enemies, not just put up with them, not just forgive them, but to love them and to prioritize discipling those kind of people, not just enemies, but the kind of people that you find it really hard to get on with. Like Dad was saying today, that big quilt thing that's made up of all different squares and all different materials, when the church is to be made up of all different types of cultures, whether they link or not, because the link is Jesus, and that's what he wants. So what would be the right response when we come across someone who doesn't speak the same language as us? Or maybe someone who's really rude and they use swear words in every sentence, or they smell really bad of BO and they keep taking swigs from a hip flask, or they refuse to ever step foot in a church again because of what happened to them as a kid. Or maybe their schedule at work means that they can't make it to any of our meetings. What is our job then? What are we supposed to do? Just say to them, well, you're going to have to change the way you live in order to fit in with us. Our job isn't to condition people into our way of doing things. We're not some kind of like cult. Our job is to direct people to Jesus. Our job isn't to fill all these seats on a Sunday morning. That's not the goal. Our job is to make disciples. And for a lot of us and for a lot of people out there, that's going to mean meeting them where they're at and communicating the gospel in a way that they're going to understand and be able to grasp. I don't have like an absolute ton of experience in evangelism. I used to go out with Jason on the streets doing treasure hunting and stuff like that. I can tell you that evangelism and sharing the gospel, it's not just about dictating scripture to people. It's not just about telling people that Jesus loves them. I'm going to use Aldrius as an example. Some of you already know the story, but for those of you who don't, Aldrius was a Lithuanian man, but he had a serious alcohol problem. And he was homeless at the time. He had very, very bad hearing and very limited English speaking. And the night I met him, I was helping out in a soup kitchen in the church that we have in Hereford. And he came in incredibly drunk and bawling his eyes out really loud because he was deaf and he couldn't hear himself. He was begging, absolutely begging anyone that was near him to help him. Just help him. He wasn't asking for food. He wasn't asking for water or anything. He just wanted someone to help him, to take him from where he was to somewhere else, either send him home or, you know, give him a place to sleep. So after spending some time listening to him, I felt a really strong sense that God wanted me to come to let him stay with me, like just for the night, and keep him off the streets kind of thing. So fast forward through a pretty stressful few months of him sleeping on my sofa, he had managed to quit alcohol and found himself a job and later was baptized in our church in Hereford. And I just want to say that, like, the night that I met him, that when he was sat against the wall having a, trying to roll a cigarette and not doing it very well, I wasn't even thinking about trying to convert him into my religion. Like, that's not, that didn't even cross my mind. And I think if it had, I might have dealt with it a bit different, you know? I might have thought, like, oh, you should come to church. Oh, Jesus loves you kind of stuff. But I don't think I was even really thinking, but the Holy Spirit was, like, convicting my heart, saying, like, he needs to come back with you. Do you think that we would have seen the same result if I had said to him, oh, just come to church on Sunday, you'll be fine? Like, or just, like, preaching to him about forgiveness. Like, if he had come to church, he wouldn't have been able to understand the words, let alone, like, hear them. That would have been just pointless, yeah. So the gospel is an action. The gospel is a story about, like, an action that Jesus did, and I think that it's best communicated through action. In 1 John 3, verse 18, it says, little children, let us love not in word and speech, but in action and truth. I'd been hearing about Jesus my whole life, literally since birth, I think, in countless different ways, thanks to my mum and dad for raising me up in church. But it wasn't until I'd experienced actual, like, unconditional love from my parents, after I completely messed my life up with drugs and alcohol, that it really made sense to me. It didn't click. And I was 21 or something. I'd gone through my whole life hearing the gospel, knowing about Jesus. I had a faith, but it didn't, like, properly click. It didn't properly pop in my head until someone came along and actually made it real in my life. I think that there's a really important lesson that we need to learn from Andreas as well. He gave his life to Jesus. He got baptized. He managed to get clean and got off alcohol and came to all the meetings and prayed every day. But we need to admit the fact that we were not prepared as a church for his long-term discipleship. There are a bunch of people here that weren't here at the time. This won't make much sense to you, but in terms of future, it might. We were not prepared to make the necessary changes. And how many of us would be prepared to make the necessary changes to accommodate someone who can barely hear anything and can't even understand the language half the time? Should we have gone to the doctor to look at his ears and taken him to the GP? Should we have learned Lithuanian so that we could speak with him better? Or given him English lessons, found someone and paid for it? Or found him a translator so that they could come with him every Sunday? Or should we have used our tithes and pulled them together to help him pay for a rent for his own place? He was sleeping on a sofa. In the same part of 1 John, it says, by this we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. If anyone with earthly possessions sees a brother in need, but withholds compassion from him, how can the love of God abide in him? How much are we willing to sacrifice to see people saved, and not just saved, but discipled? We all know that it's not just a one-time thing. We all know that it's a lifelong struggle, journey, like adventure. Those few months that I just stayed on my sofa were honestly some of the most stressful times of my life. After having gotten clean, found a job and, making money and looking after himself, he relapsed. really badly and went on a week-long binge, maybe longer than a week. And he drank all of my whiskey collection. And he'd ring my doorbell at like 3, 4 a.m., absolutely smashed, stinking and dirty. And he was just on his knees begging me for, you know, me to let him in. And I was just, I'd lost all grace. I'd lost all patience. And I was completely at the end of myself. And I was so disappointed in him. And I was almost even more disappointed in myself that I didn't have enough left to give him. And it's taken quite a while for me to kind of get over it and to forgive him and forgive myself. He ended up moving away. And I found it really easy to just sort of shut myself off from him. And he had messaged me every now and then. I was just like, completely ignore it. I can't deal with that. And he came back recently and he needed help again. And he's just been doing this over the past sort of couple of years. He came back on a real low. And dad, he was going to see dad at the cafe and stuff. And he wasn't good, was he? But people like my dad and Jason sort of stepped in and did a really good job of just sorting him out. Jason managed to get him a hotel room and sort him out with food. And it I couldn't get involved. My heart just went cold and I couldn't do it. And it meant that people had to just take it on. And I realized that I was kind of withholding the grace that I've got, that God's given me from him for the sake of my own peace, for the sake of my own sort of, you know, sanity, I suppose. But working on the preach, I was working on it yesterday, and on my heart, I got really convicted while writing this, because I was like, that's not the right way to do things. Like, we're supposed to forgive. Just the same way Jesus forgives, right? So I messaged him. He had actually messaged me earlier on in the day, and I'd ignored it. And then through writing this, the Holy Spirit convicted me. So I messaged him back, and I'm gonna play a message for you guys from him, if I can find it. Here we go. Let's see how loud it's gonna go.
Say hello to your mommy, sisters, brothers, your daddy. Thank you very much. You just believe me. And thank you very much. I'm stay strong. I'm stand up. I'm about to stand up. This is my last that I'm going helping your church. Your church is helping this, your daddy's for food, this money is in respect, thank you very much. That I can go to Birmingham, and it's very, very hard, because I'm bad, nothing, no friends, nothing, no cigarettes, no food, no alcohol. Eat from contain. Everything now better. Now it's better, positive, serious. I, right, 10 of December last year, 10 of December, 40 years old, my second wife. Then I need more, like before, fish. Because his devil eat me. But God with me. God with me, and I believe in God, and always. I don't know how it's helped to me. Brother, you believe, God is believe me. You say is God. Okay.
Cool. Sure. So Did anyone not catch any of it? It's quite hard to... He's got a Russian Bible. He's reading the Bible. He's going to church. He's found hearing aids on eBay, which I'm not sure about. He's still like living on quite a bit of support, and he doesn't have his own place, and he's kind of effectively still homeless, but he's on his way back up again. The important thing there is that he recognized that it's God that's with him, that's keeping him going. It's God who's bringing him back up when he goes down. And he has been on enough, genuinely, probably like up and down about 5 times. And when he goes down, he is like so low. And I can tell you that seeing God do that work in that man, seeing God transform his life and lift him out of that mess time and time again makes every single second, every penny, and every drop of whiskey worth it. It caused a lot of pain, but it every second is worth it, honestly. When I get to hear messages like that. So just to kind of recap everything, I've got not 3 points, but there's 6. Should be 3, really, I know. So first, the gospel is advanced when people like you and me rely on the Holy Spirit and we step out. Second, the gospel is best communicated through action. Third, you are the messenger, not the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And not if, but when you reach out and get rejected, it will happen. It's not you that they're rejecting, it's Jesus. In order for us to reach the nations, we have to get on their level and communicate in a way that they will understand. 5, in order for us to make them into disciples when they do come, we must be willing to make sacrifices. And when we do, the reward is just overwhelming. It's worth it every time. And people's lives can be completely transformed. But I've got a final point. I've got a final point that in order for me to have met Aldrius, I had to be in a place that he could find me. We, as the church, need to position ourselves around people who are in need so that when they ask for help, they don't just find help in us, they find Jesus in us. Lord, I just pray for this church. I pray for every soul in this room, and the ones upstairs and everyone else who is connected with CLC Lempster. I just pray that your Spirit would fill them, that they would be more guided by your Spirit than they are by their own desires and understanding of the world. Lord, I pray for inspiration. I pray for confidence when dealing with people, when they see someone who's in need, the confidence to just go in and just meet that need in such a way that Jesus is spout out and that the gospel is spout out for them. I pray for more workers, Lord. You say that the harvest is full, but the workers are few, Lord. I just pray that we would have more workers to work this plentiful harvest in Lempster. And I pray that the fear that comes when we're dealing with those kind of situations, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be more powerful and that it would come in more power. It would override that fear. Lord, we want to see your kingdom come. We want to see heaven on earth. And we know that that's going to happen when this church is filled, not this room, this church is filled and made up with people from all nations, from all cultures. Thank you, Lord, that you are good enough and you are merciful and graceful enough to be the thing, to be the person that brings us all together. because there's nothing on this earth that could do it other than you. Amen.